That was great, wasn't it? That was fantastic. I felt myself feeling like I didn't want that song to end. I just wanted it to go on and on. And then I thought to myself, that's that feeling that I had of praising God and just offering those words of gratitude, as feeble as they may be, that feeling is what heaven is going to be like. And sometimes we think it's just going to be worshiping God over and over and over and over, but that feeling that we have, we will never want to end. That's what heaven's going to be like. We're just going to be basking in the glory of the God who loves us so, so much. There's going to be some singing in heaven. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of singing in heaven. One thing that you may be relieved of, there's no preaching in heaven. I think I've told you that before. There's no preaching in heaven. So amen there from Basil, our song leader there. But we do have to do some preaching because we got to get there first, right? And so I pray that the words that God has put on my heart this morning will nudge us in that direction so that we'll make it there by the grace and the forgiveness of God and just remain faithful as we go through this world. All right, so this year's play was Get in the Boat, Noah. And so let's start with a little bit of Noah humor. You ready for this? All right. Which animal on Noah's Ark had the highest level of intelligence? The giraffe. There you go. Highest level of intelligence. All right. Why did Noah have to punish and discipline the chickens on the ark? They were using foul language. On the ark, Noah probably got milk from the cows. What did he get from the ducks? Quackers. Crackers, that's right. Crackers, right. Did all the animals on the ark come in pairs? No. The worms, they came in apples. They didn't come in pairs. They came in the apples. Gonna have to start ducking here soon. All right, one more. What animal could Noah not trust? The cheetah. The cheetah. He couldn't trust the cheetah. All right, I thought that would flop, but I thought I'd give it a try anyway. But pressing on. All right, it's a great story. Noah and the Ark, it's in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 6 and following. So if you're not familiar with the story, I'm going to preach the sermon assuming you know the story of Noah and the Ark. But it's familiar. It's kind of worked its way into our culture. Even people who don't go to church, they have an idea of the basic elements of the story of Noah. So I did a little Google search just to see how much the story has infiltrated itself into our culture. And so you put in Noah's Ark and you find all kinds of different things. There's animal shelters and animal hospitals that are named Noah's Ark. There's a water park named Noah's Ark Water Park. There are daycares, pediatric clinics. There are restaurants named Noah's Ark, which I thought was interesting. There are zoos. There have been movies made about Noah and the Ark. And then, of course, there's a life-size attraction in Kentucky, the Ark Encounter, which I know many of you have been through. And so Noah's Ark, everyone knows something about Noah's Ark. It's a story that is familiar to everyone. We even use it as a nursery theme. Have you ever used it as a nursery theme or known someone who's used Noah's Ark as a nursery theme? Well, if you didn't know anyone, well, you do know someone, because that's what we did. When our first child, Melanie, was born back in 1991, we wanted to make sure that this is not Melanie, but we'll get to this kid in just a little bit. But we wanted it to be Noah's Ark and all those pastel colors, all the animals. And so Henry Ann stenciled on the wall. We re-carpeted a seafoam green to make it look like the waters of the flood. We had bedding like this of Noah's Ark. But it kind of strikes me that isn't it strange that we decorate a nursery based on a flood that killed all but 8 people? Yeah? That's a little weird. Yeah. So here's this kid here. You know, she's all excited. Yeah, yeah. So she's thinking, yay, everyone's going to die, you know? So we tuck our kids into bed and we say, have a good night, sweetie. I hope the screams of those people drowning in the flood don't keep you awake. We'll see you in the morning. Sleep well, right. It is a cute story, and the animals are cute, and I'm not critical of people who decorate their nurseries in Noah's Ark, because I'm one of them, but today I want us to know, and you know this, I just want to remind you that this is more than just a cute kid's story, and this is serious stuff. This is serious, serious stuff. Now, I know there's some debates, was it regional, was it global, but in any case, this flood was a catastrophic event brought on by God because of how overwhelmingly evil the world had become. And that's a serious message. And this story, it's more than just a story. This is a story that not just happened in time and space, but this is a story that has been preserved for us to teach us something about who God is, about who we are, about how there's sin in the world, about how there is judgment of that sin. And then also, this is ultimately a story of how God offers salvation to people. So this is a story that teaches us about God. So if you're a parent or a grandparent that have had kids in the Christian Theater Workshop, talk to them about the story, not just about the facts of the story, but what does this mean? What is this teaching us about God? What does this teach us about us? And all of these stories in the Bible, they have been preserved for us so that we can learn some spiritual truths. And that's what the story of Noah does as well. And so thousands of years later, after this event actually happened, when Jesus comes on the scene and he is trying to clarify to people who God is and give them some additional knowledge about who God is, and then when the church is born and the church's mission is to go out and to make disciples of all of the nations and to teach people about who God is, who they are, what sin is, what judgment is, what salvation is, as people are trying to communicate these spiritual truths, one of the stories that comes up is, guess what? The story of Noah. So we find the story of Noah at least three or four times in our New Testament, thousands of years after the actual event, because this story means something. It teaches us something about who God is. And so one of those is Hebrews chapter 11. This was a book written, I don't know, three or four decades, maybe a little bit later, after the ministry of Christ. But this is a letter written by an unknown Christian trying to encourage people to persevere. And in this particular chapter, the author is trying to encourage people to have faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's how this chapter begins. And so in chapter 11, there's a list of all of these different Old Testament characters, all these different stories of people who exhibited the kind of faith that the author of Hebrews is trying to instill among the people there. And of course, who comes up in this list, in this hall of fame of faith? Well, of course, Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things yet not seen, the conviction of things not seen, in holy fear, I love that phrase, in holy fear, he did something, he acted, his faith produced something in his life, he built an ark to save his family. And so Noah is an example of faith. In fact, the t-shirts that the kids were wearing Friday had faith like Noah. And as you go into the ark, there's these big balloons, faith like Noah. So that's one of the lessons that we get from this story, is that we are to have this kind of faith that Noah exhibited in his time and in his space. It's also a story that Jesus references in his ministry. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 39. This is also, there's a parallel account in the Gospel of Luke. There are four stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And a lot of times some same material is repeated in those four Gospels. But in Matthew chapter 24, this is what Jesus, he's trying to teach people about a spiritual truth. And this particular spiritual truth is that one day I'm going to come back. And there's going to be a day of judgment where the righteous and the unrighteous will be separated and our eternal fates will be determined. And so as he's talking about that day in the future, he says there was a day similar to that, kind of like a preview of that in the days of Noah. So he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Everything seemed to be going just as it had always been going before, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So there's another day coming that will be like the days of Noah. Let me just make this point here. When Jesus speaks about Noah, And when the Hebrew writer speaks about Noah, and we're going to look at some passages in 1 and 2 Peter, when the Apostle Peter talks about Noah, they all speak as if this person really existed and the flood actually happened. This is not a myth. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a fable. This is an event that actually took place. All right, let's go to that reference in Peter. First, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. All right, in this situation, Peter is, again, talking about the spiritual truth that's going to be judgment. There's going to be a distinction made between the righteous and the unrighteous. Some people will go on to eternal life. Some people will go on to eternal destruction. And so as he's teaching this principle and encouraging the believers there to remain holy and faithful, he uses some examples in the past. And in this particular passage, he uses one story about there was these angels who were disobedient that were cast down in judgment. We're not really sure about what that's not included in the Old Testament, but there were some other stories that the Jewish people were familiar with. But he said, look at that example. That's going to happen again. Then he uses the example of a story in the Old Testament that we are familiar with, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that story? These unrighteous cities, they just gave themselves over to all kinds of injustice and depravity. And so God sent down that fire and brimstone upon them to destroy them. Peter is saying another day like that is going to come. And then he also includes in this passage the story of Noah. And so he says that, what verses is that in verse 7, verse 8? Where is it there? Verse 5, excuse me there. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on his ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, if those things happen once, you can trust that it's going to happen again. There's going to be a day of reckoning, a judgment day. So like Jesus, Peter sees a day of judgment in our future, and he says Noah is an example of what is going to happen. All right, we have another reference. I want to spend some more time in this one by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Let me just read verses 13 through 17, and then we'll go on to those other verses later on. So if you have your Bible, I'll project it up there, but if you have your Bible, you may want to pull your Bible out, because we'll be going back and forth between this section and the latter section. All right, Peter the Apostle is writing this letter. Again, the situation is that people are suffering because of their faith, and Peter says, you got to remain faithful. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ as the Lord, Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be for God's will, than for doing evil. All right, before we move on, let's make clear some of the things that are going on among the people that Peter is writing to. Three things. Number one, they are living in a godless culture. There's a lot of immorality. In the Roman world at that time, there was a lot of immorality. There was a lot of idolatry. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, he talks about some of the situations that these people have come from. And he describes it. He says, you were involved in this unrestrained behavior. You just did whatever you wanted to do. Whatever your flesh encouraged you to do, you just dove into that. Unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, lawless idolatry. He says, this is what is describing the world, and this is where the world that you guys live in right now. Second point we need to know. Peter says, you may well suffer because of your faith in Christ. Because your faith in Christ has called you away from that life to living a holy and a righteous life. In 1 Peter 4:4, he says, once you make that transition, people are going to be surprised at you because you no longer participate in all of that evil, unrighteous behavior. And so people are suffering because their lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. And they're making the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, or not my flesh, not my desires, but that Jesus is Lord. And so a third thing, Peter is urging them to stand firm, knowing that unfaithfulness will suffer judgment, while faithfulness will be rewarded. So he's saying, if you maintain this holiness, if you maintain this right standing before God, that of course has been made possible by Jesus Christ, then you will be rewarded, while the unrighteous will go on into judgment. This is where he ties in the story of Noah. So let's pick this up in verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all. You're not the only ones who are suffering. All right? Christ came into this world and he suffered. He didn't do anything wrong, but he suffered because he lived in a world that was evil, just like they live in a world that was evil, just like Noah lived in a world that was evil. Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so Peter is making sure that the people know that you can avoid this punishment because of what Christ has done for us. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. I'm going to talk more about this. That's kind of a confusing verse, and I'm going to talk more about that. Just give me a minute. Verse 21. Baptism, which now corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when he's talking about Noah, he's talking about water, he thinks, there's something about water that you've experienced also. All right? When you became a Christian, you submitted yourself to the waters of baptism. So he's making that connection there as well. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. All right. Jesus suffered just like you suffered. His suffering provides for us a way to avoid the punishment for our sins. It's like the boat that Noah built. All right. The boat represented salvation. Jesus Christ offers us salvation. Jesus preached through Noah. And that's what that verse, again, there's some different ways to interpret verse 20, but one way, a very popular explanation of this, is that when Jesus was in the Spirit, he was actually preaching through Noah. So the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, was being delivered through Noah to the spirits of in prison, which would be just a simple reference to those people who were imprisoned in all of their evil desires, and those people who didn't listen to the preaching of Noah. So Christ was speaking through Noah back in the days of Noah, urging people to get in the boat, to get into the ark, so that they could experience salvation. And then he says people were saved, just like you've been saved, just like Noah and the other seven people were saved. You too can be saved. And this water thing has something to do with this. This baptism reminds you and reassures you of your salvation, your deliverance from this judgment. So the story of Noah had application to the people in Jesus' day. The story of Noah had application to people in the days of 1st and 2nd Peter and Hebrews. And so the question is to us, does the story of Noah still have application to us in 2024? Well, of course. I wouldn't be preaching on it if it didn't. All right, so I'm saying this story is not just a story. Jesus used a story to communicate some spiritual truth. The writer of Hebrews used this story to communicate some spiritual truth. Peter is using this story to communicate some spiritual truths, and I still believe that this story speaks to us about who God is, who we are, what sin is, that there's judgment, and that there is salvation as well. So I'm going to share with you some applications. If you're counting, there are six of these. I know some people like to know where we're going. We're going to work through these pretty quickly. Six applications of the story of Noah to us in Texoma in 2024. Number one, Noah and his family were a minority surrounded by hostile unbelievers. So are Peter's readers, are we? Are we in that same situation? Well, in one sense, you could say no. right? You could say no. Here in Texoma, it is not dangerous to live as a Christian. I have no fear introducing myself as a Christian. I have no fear introducing myself as a minister. Now, I know some of you have it harder than I do, much harder than I do. I know some of your workplaces may not be conducive to Christianity. Our schools may not be conducive to discipleship. In another sense, we could say yes. Because even though we live in an area of the world that is more or less conducive to the Christian faith, we at the same time, we have access to the world through all kinds of media. And all kinds of media that are not conducive to the Christian faith. And so I see this quite often. And I would imagine you observe this as well. Where faith is mocked. Where belief in the Bible is mocked. On television shows and in movies, it's not uncommon to hear Christians being spoken of in disparaging terms. It's not uncommon when you listen to music that there's explicit lyrics. Lyrics that celebrate some of the behavior that brought about the flood, that brings about the judgment of God. So in a broader culture, the Christian faith is not celebrated. In the broader culture that we live in, and we are exposed, we live here in Texoma, but we have the whole world. We have access to the whole world, don't we? In a broader sense, Christianity is not popular. But know this, Noah's goal was not to be popular. That wasn't his motivating factor. Jesus' goal was not to be popular. Peter is telling these believers as he writes these letters, your goal is not to be popular. In fact, I don't know of any case where popularity ought to drive our thinking and our behavior. Listen to the words of Jesus. This is Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, talking about the life of the disciple. He says, this is what it is. It's a narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So does this story have application to us? Do we live in a world that is not conducive to Christian faith? Well, we could say maybe not in your neighborhood, but in this broader culture, I would say certainly Christian discipleship, people truly being disciples of Jesus Christ, believing in God, believing in the Bible, that is not celebrated in our world today. All right, second application. Noah was righteous in the midst of a wicked world. Right, he was the one man that found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So Peter exhorts his readers, you need to be righteous in the midst of this wickedness. All right, should we? Does that have any application to us? Should we desire to want to be different than the world? Should we have a desire to live holy, blameless lives? Should we have that desire to reflect the goodness and the glory of God in this wicked, wicked world that we live in? Well, certainly. I mean, if that's not your desire, then we need to have a conversation. We need to stand out. 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. All right? Once you learn about who God is, that changes the way that we live. But as the one who called you is holy, you also ought to be holy in your conduct. For it is written, he quotes the Old Testament, this has always been the objective of God followers, God fearers. Be holy because I am holy. You should be different than the world around you. Number three, Noah witnessed boldly to those around him. Peter encourages his readers to be good witnesses to unbelievers around them, being willing to suffer, if need be, to bring others to God. And so Peter's saying, I know, this is a wicked world that you live in, right? You need to be holy, and you also need to be willing to communicate who God is to these people, to bring them to repentance so that they can get in the boat as well, so they can experience deliverance from this upcoming judgment. And so is that an application to us as well? Are we willing to do that? 1 Peter 3, 13 through 20. Basically, you want to point out that Noah is recognized here as a preacher of righteousness, right? That he spoke boldly about what was going to happen. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 20 also says this, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous and the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God." This is the message of the gospel. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive to the spirit. And then there is that controversial, confusing passage in which he also went and made proclamation. Right, this is our goal, is to make proclamation to those people that are imprisoned by sin so that they can know the message of Christ. 2 Peter 2, 5, that's where it says that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. And then most of you are familiar with the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, "Go, make disciples, teach everyone what I have taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." I mean, that's the mission of the church. That's the mission of every individual Christian. It's going to rain. Judgment is coming. You're a sinner. We may want to be more tactful than that, but essentially that's the message. And God wants you to experience salvation, not death. All right, another one. We're on number four. Noah realized that judgment was soon to come upon the world. Peter reminds his readers that God's judgment is certainly coming, perhaps soon. All right, so is that day still coming? Is that applicable to us? Is there still this day in the future where there's going to be a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous? Well, of course there is. This day has not happened yet. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now, people, this is what we are experts at avoiding this reality. But one day, this world is going to end. And one day, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and we're going to have to give an answer for our lives, how we lived our lives. This day is coming. This day is coming. At the time of Noah, God was patiently awaiting repentance from unbelievers before he brought that judgment. So in the situation of Peter's readers, God is faithfully awaiting repentance from unbelievers before bringing judgment on the world. And he is still waiting. Again, from the words of Peter, 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Noah was saved with the other few. So Peter encourages his readers that even though they are few, they too will finally be saved. "For Christ has triumphed and he has all things subjected to him." We too can be saved. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." All right, let me share some reflections from Wayne Grudem in a commentary he wrote on 1 Peter. "This passage should function today as an encouragement to us to be bold in our witness, as Noah was, individually and as a church, to be confident that though we may be few, God will certainly save us, as he did Noah, and to remind us that just as certainly as the flood eventually came, so final judgment will certainly come to our world as well, and Christ will ultimately triumph over all the evil in the universe." So here's the Bible in a nutshell. When God creates this perfect world, we have sinned. We deserve judgment. That's our default fate. We deserve judgment. Christ died for our sins. We celebrate that every Sunday in the Lord's Supper. He offers this salvation to us. And so it's up to us. How will we respond? So if you have accepted this gift, you can rest assured that you will be saved. No matter what happens in this world, all the crazy stuff that happens in this world, whenever that day comes, we can actually look forward to that day with joy and expectation, knowing that we are in the boat, that we are saved. Grudem also talks about this baptism and how it ties in to this baptism is that right that we have experienced, that is that assurance, that decision that we have made to get in the boat. So listen to these words from Wayne Grudem again. The water of baptism is like waters of judgment, similar to the waters of the flood, and showing clearly what we deserve for our sins. Coming up out of the waters of baptism corresponds to being kept safe through the waters of the flood, the waters of God's judgment on sin, and emerging to live in newness of life, reference to Romans chapter 6. Baptism thus shows us clearly that in one sense we have died and been raised again, but in another sense we emerge from the waters knowing that we are still alive and have passed through the waters of God's judgment unharmed. As Noah fled into the ark, so we flee to Christ, and in him we escape judgment. To be baptized rightly is to make such an appeal to God. Please, God, as I enter this baptism, which will cleanse my body outwardly, I am asking you to cleanse my heart inwardly. Forgive my sins. Make me right before you. In this way, baptism is an appropriate symbol for the beginning of the Christian life. Once we understand baptism in this way, we can appreciate why repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, reference Acts 2:38, was an evangelistic command in the early church. When the storm comes, those of us who have accepted this gift through baptism, through the confession of faith, through the pursuit of a holy life, we are safe. But if you haven't received that gift, then the story of Noah is terrifying. It is terrifying. You will be one of those people who will be left screaming when Jesus comes back and when judgment is handed down. That's the message of Noah. It's the message of Jesus. It's the message of Peter. It's my message today. I urge you, get in the boat. The storm is coming. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Don't ignore the warnings. Can't you see the warnings? I don't know when it's going to happen. But can't you see the trajectory that this world is on? If you are in the boat, stay in it. No matter how rough the seas get, stay in the boat. That's where you are safe. Eternal life is yours. And when you're in the boat, when you're in Christ, you can go to bed every night and sleep well, knowing that you are saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And when that day comes, you will welcome it, and you will be received in the eternal kingdom of heaven. That day is coming. God has offered this salvation. If you are not in the boat, if you have not received this gift, if you've not been baptized in the waters of baptism, you need to address that. You need to take care of that soon. Because we don't know when the day of the Lord is going to come. If you're in the boat, we're going to sing this song that reminds us that the story of Noah is not primarily a story of destruction. This is the story of salvation, of a God who offers salvation to all of us so we can escape that judgment. So let's stand together and sing this song.
Salvation.